Happy Sunday. Welcome to Faith Avenue. We're going to take a look at Psalm 92. We've been going through the Psalms in here on Sunday morning. We're finishing next week, and then we're going to go into Christmas and a brand new book, some of the letters of Paul in the New Testament in the first of the year. The message is entitled today, A Hot Topic, Airborne Hearts and Forever Fruitfulness, and let's get right after it. I want to read out a Psalm 92 for us right here. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of a 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you have made me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. Now skipping down to verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." All right, let's talk about this psalm, starting with a hot topic. In verses 1 through 2, the psalmist writes that it's good to proclaim God's love in the morning and God's faithfulness at night. Or in other words, it's great when you just can't stop talking about how good God is all the live long day. When you're at a restaurant or a coffee shop, I'm sure you've noticed this, it's fairly easy to eavesdrop on other people's conversations because the tables are really close together, especially at some coffee shops, and some people have no sense of volume control whatsoever, and they imagine a cone of silence around them that doesn't really exist. And you'll notice what people are talking about all the time if you're the kind of person that happens to eavesdrop. I'm not saying all of us do. I do all the time. If you're sitting next to me in a restaurant, you're talking too loud, I'm listening, okay? And probably taking notes, and you're probably going to make a sermon someday. But here's what people talk about all the time. Money, relationships, straight-up gossip, sports, politics, their pets, their kids, and here's a biggie, themselves all the time. The list goes on because, let's admit it, we all talk about what is really important to us. So whatever's on our heart is eventually going to make its way to our lips. For the writer of this psalm, that was probably Moses, his hot topic was God, and he admits that in verses 1 and 2. Some people don't want to talk about God all the live long day. Some people don't want to talk about God at all, and that's because God's really not that important to them, or at least God's not that interesting to them. That is super sad to me, but I believe that when we see God for who God really is, that will change. I want to share a couple of insights about God. One of them I've shared before, but I'm going to share them with all of us today. They might be a review for you, but that's okay, because these insights will help us all to have a clearer view of God. The first is from a Catholic priest, and he writes this: the God we most deeply want is the God we already actually have. This God loves the sound of our voices and thinks all of us are a magnificent work of art. Yeah, see that God. That's what God is like. The other one's from one of my famous authors, and I put his quote on the screen. Here's how he describes God. God is like a song you hear in another room, and you think, wow, that sounds great, but I can only hear a little bit. So you start opening doors and moving furniture because you have to get in that room and hear that song. I've got to hear more of that. Turn it up. That's what God is like, a song in another room that you want to hear more of and louder. Hopefully these insights help you to get a clearer view of God, but know this, if you seek God, you will find God, and you'll discover more about God, and your hearts will start to percolate with joy, and just naturally you'll want to talk about what is causing that joy. You'll want to talk about God. One thing to keep in mind, when you talk to other people about God, please, I beg of you, be humble. Because when some people talk to other people about God, they get all judgy and they get this air of superiority about them. It's like they're saying to other people, oh, God is so good. God loves me so much. But you, God's probably disappointed in you because of all your sin and ick, because you're not as holy as I am. Don't do that. It reminds me of the famous Woody Allen quote when he says this, if Jesus could see what other people have done in his name, he would never stop throwing up. I think that's appropriate because I think graceless, arrogant conversations about God are one of the things that probably triggers God's gag reflex. When we talk about God with other people, it should always be for the purpose of lifting them up, building them up, never tearing them down. God is not distant. God is not aloof. God is not a cruel tyrant. God is not a harsh taskmaster. God is good. God is amazing. And as I said last week, just look at Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the divine presence. So read about how Jesus loved, how he talked, how he served, how he lived, and you'll see what God is like, because God is just like Jesus. I'm going to share one last little insight that'll help you get a clearer view of Jesus, of God, and it's about Jesus, and it's from a comedian and author named John Fugelsong, and I shared it about 6 months ago, but I'm going to share it again because it perfectly fit into the sermon, and I couldn't turn it down, okay? So let's read this. Jesus, remember this? Oh, some of you already. Jesus was a radical, nonviolent revolutionary who hung around with lepers, hookers, and crooks, was anti-wealth, anti-death penalty, anti-public prayer, but was never anti-gay, never called the poor lazy, never justified torture, never fought for tax cuts for the wealthiest Nazarenes, never asked a leper for a copay, which is classic, and was a long-haired, brown-skinned, homeless, community organizing, anti-slut-shaming Middle Eastern Jew. I don't know about you, but I could talk about that God forever, okay? We need to get a clearer view of God. Now let's move on to airborne hearts. I talked a little bit last week about joy, but today I want to mention a few things about gladness. People use those two words synonymously. They think they're the same, but they're actually a little bit different. Joy is this deep-seated sense of well-being that brings us delight, and it is completely, it's not connected to any of our circumstances whatsoever. We can have that whether our circumstances are good or bad. We can be filled with joy. Gladness is the emotion of happiness that happen when good things occur in our life. In verse 4, the psalmist says this, "You make me glad by your deeds, O God." So what God was doing in the psalmist's life made him happy, felt the emotion of happiness. He experienced gladness. This isn't about living in denial. That's not where the psalmist is going here. I'm not denying for an instant that our lives aren't full of pain and trouble all the time. We're all going to have to experience waves of difficulty and pain in the next coming year. But there will also be good times and happiness too. To celebrate that happiness is an important part of what it means to be fully human and fully alive, which is why the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. When I started pastoring this church, I was a youth pastor before, and then I took over pastoring as a head pastor in 2009, and a family came to visit the church, and they left after only coming twice, which is a common occurrence. So, but they said the reason was because I was too much like a stand-up comedian. And they actually compared me to Jerry Seinfeld, and I thought, yeah, okay. I was like, what's the problem? That's awesome. I guess they thought that we were not serious enough as a church and we laughed too much, and I totally took that as a compliment for our whole church, because why would anybody want to have a relationship with Jesus if they looked around at the followers of Jesus and they were always hyper serious with constipated faces? I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me. To be gloomy and sad all the time doesn't do us any good or the people around us. John Steinbeck, a famous author, said this, "A sad soul can kill you quicker, far quicker than a germ." There's a lot of truth in that statement, okay? For our own good, sometimes we just need to dance and sing and laugh. And again, I am not telling you to go out there and pretend that your life is all rainbows and unicorns all the time. In fact, if your life is hard, be honest about it. Scream and yell and cuss and rant. I have agreements on my cell phone with several people that when their life gets really, really hard, they can just send me a text of cuss words. I'm serious, because I go, I'm a safe place. You can cuss at me and get it out of your system if your life is hard. Great. And then I know to pray for them. It's kind of fun. Do that with each other, okay? But also, when your life is good, go ahead, sing and dance and laugh. It's important to celebrate the goodness so that the gloom in this world doesn't overwhelm us. Somewhere along the way, I was thinking about the history of the church in America. Somewhere along the way, the church in America traded away gladness. It's as if the powers that be, like the powers of the culture and the powers of the church, got together and started making deals of who got what. And it was agreed, okay, the church gets potlucks. You get those. The culture gets Brewfest. The church gets Christmas. The culture gets Halloween. The church gets prayer. The culture gets tattoos. I mean, by and large, for the most part. The church gets tragedies, because we're good at those, and the culture gets gladness. It's like the culture said to the church, hey, leave the good times to us. We're way better at them. And by the way, we get sex too, because you church people are horrible at that. I feel like we made some terrible trades, okay? It's time to renegotiate. There's nothing wrong with what the church got over the last 50 years, but I want it all. I don't just want the tragedies, though I do want those. I want us to be together in tragic times. But I want the good times too, and I want Halloween back. And I want tattoos back, getting another one in about a month, okay? And sex, we should have never given that away. What were we thinking? We didn't even talk about sex in the church for like 30 years. It was ridiculous, the trades we made. People should be able to experience God in all of God's glorious fullness in church, in God's healing power when our lives hurt and we're together, and in God's gladness on the yay days when things are going great. Because there are times to weep and there are times to laugh, and God is in them both. He's in both of those. He, she, they are in both of those. The famous author G.K. Chesterton, he was one of the Inklings, which is a group that hung around with C.S. Lewis and some other authors. He once quipped that the reason we can't fly, that we can't fly around like angels, is because we take ourselves too seriously and that weighs us down. And if we had more gladness, we could actually fly. Now, I don't know if he's right, because it's kind of a Peter Pan thing, think happy thoughts, but I am so excited for us to test his theory this year. And if our bodies don't get airborne, so be it. But I know our hearts will at times. Now let me finish with finishing fruitful. Verse 14 tells us that God lovers will bear fruit in old age. And the fruit that's mentioned there is obviously not physical fruit, but it's the fruit of love and giftedness and goodness flowing out of our lives to the people around us. And according to this verse, that flow never has to stop. We can be fruitful in this life, and when we're young, continue into old age and right into the next life. The flow of that fruit never stops, which is such great news for those of us that are starting to wrinkle and shrink a little bit, okay? Not long ago, I've got this memory emblazoned. You know how you have certain memories that are in like 3D color? I was driving down West 11th, just west of the downtown area by the St. Mary's church right there, like on Charlton. And this old guy, it's just two lanes going one way, but it was really busy. There was a lot of traffic, including me. I was driving. And he just stepped out onto West 11th, not on a crosswalk, in the middle of the road, and he just started walking across both lanes. Sauntering was more like it. He was going so slow, not in a walker, just like walking like this, sauntering at the speed of a glacier. Just incredible. As if to say, I am old, I am slow, deal with me. I had such respect for that guy. When he got on the curb, I wanted to just give him a round of applause. You go. Last week, I listened to an older comedian admit to the audience, I shoplift now. And it shocked everybody. And he goes, not the big stuff, I'm not a jerk, just the small stuff, because I've realized nobody's going to hassle a older bald guy if he sticks a tube of chapstick in his pocket and walks out. So he just goes, so I shoplift now. He gives me a little bit of a discount. And I thought, so is that it? Is all of us have to look forward to as we get older is the fact that we get discounts in some restaurants and we get to step out and block traffic and make people deal with it, and that we improve our shoplifting skills? Is that it? No. There's more to our future than that. There is goodness and love and our gifts waiting to be released onto the world through us. Look what Ephesians says about this, the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes this: we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah, we were born to be fruitful. God created us for good works. We're born to be fruitful, not just when we're young, our whole entire lives, and we never have to stop. I'll give you a great example of this. Some of you have heard of them. There's a choir that started in Great Britain called the Young at Heart Choir. I don't know if you've ever, there was a Netflix, I think, documentary on them, and it's all older people. And the choir age, the age range in the choir is from 75. You have to be 75. Those are the youngins. That's the age that you have to be to get in. And it goes up to age 94. Now, there's a lot of turnover in the choir, as you might imagine, okay? But they're amazing. They travel the whole world doing concerts, and they sing really modern hip songs and rock songs. They're so cool. And then they even do concerts in prisons, and they hand out hugs to people who desperately need them. They're old, but they're fruitful. Here's a picture of the original members. Now, how cool are they? Do you not just want to join that choir when you get older? I think they're all dead now, actually, but because they're a few years ago. But still, it's so amazing. When we get old, in fact, all of our lives, I don't want us to be known for our shoplifting skills or for blocking traffic. I think we should all be known, no matter what age we are, for our fruitfulness, for our good works that the world desperately needs. Let's pray this. We could not become like God, so God became like us. God showed us how to heal instead of kill, how to mend instead of destroy, how to love instead of hate, how to live instead of long for more. When we nailed God to a tree, God forgave. And when we buried God in the ground, God got up. May we be people who talk about this God all day long. And everyone said, amen. Have a glorious week, and we'll see you here next Sunday.